For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everyone. So we've been talking about what? What have we been talking about? Love, grow, go, our new mission statement. I mean, it's a new mission statement, but it's not a new mission, right? This is something that we have always believed in, and it's something that we are just refining the way that we talk about it. And since it's the new year, and often in the new year, we focus on, okay, like, what do I want to do? Who do I want to be? We're focusing as a church, who are we together? And I believe as followers of Christ and as a family of believers, it is part of both our identity and our spiritual heritage to grow with God. When I say spiritual heritage, I mean the heritage of the Free Methodist Church and the heritage even further, you know, back to the apostles, beginning of the early church. That is our heritage, to grow with God. We're actually made for it. God made us to grow. Our spirits yearn for relationship and maturity. We long to know and be known by God and to be who he created us to be. And we believe that no Christian faith or body of believers is complete without growth. And stagnation in maturity is an outer sign of an inner spiritual need. Not growing in itself is a sign of a spiritual problem. I know that sometimes I will feel stuck, you know. I think we all at points feel stuck. We feel stuck that we're maybe doing that, like we have this habit that we want to let go of, and we still like we can't get rid of it. Or a new habit that we want to form that we feel like we just can't do it. Or sometimes, and I think this happens a lot too, is relationships. I remember, and I think this is just part of kind of growing up, but being like a teenager and feeling like, man, I have to be this certain person. Everybody in my family is a certain person, and like I have to be this. And now that we're older, it's like, oh no, like things can change a little bit. But sometimes in relationships, we feel stuck. We feel, oh, they're always going to be upset at me about this one thing. Or they're always going to think that I'm not good enough. Or they're always going to get upset at me. Or we're always going to clash, whatever it might be. But that actually, even though it is a very normal part of human experience, there's a spiritual need there that we don't always think about. As I said, not growing in itself is a sign of a spiritual problem. And Paul explains why that is very wonderfully in his letter to Colossians that we just read about. He shares that he's been praying for the growth. And he says, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he actually explains that he has a really lengthy explanation kind of expounding on this in his letter to the Romans, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Paul says in Romans 6:1-4, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So he has this whole, I'm going to kind of break down his logic process here. So first, the thing he's saying is, let's start with kind of the beginning of his logic. To make a way for us to experience true life, Jesus willingly let himself die on the cross, right? You're pretty much aware of that. So then when we were baptized, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior and confessed our sins, we also, in the same way, had to be willing to let ourselves die. And I don't just mean like being persecuted as a martyr and being put to death. I mean like the daily letting our flesh, sometimes we call it in the kind of Christian world, we let our flesh die, the things that
in us that feel yucky, that we're ashamed of, the ugly things that might kind of pop out, like bitterness and anger and greed, those sorts of things. We need to be willing to let those things die. And it is only by dying to yourself that you can actually accept new life. For some people, this is kind of a hang-up. They're like, well, why does God not want me to be myself? And that's not what this is saying. It's saying you need to let go of those things that are entangling you, those bad things that I did not create you for, so that you can live the life that I did create you for. This is called sanctification. Kind of a big word, sanctification. Sanctification just means to make something holy. Now, I'm not saying that if you're not perfect, you're like not a Christian. And I'm not saying that it's not like you haven't accepted God as a new life for you. Because like I said, we all struggle with things, right? Just because there's this sort of goal and this expectation of sanctification in our lives doesn't mean like you become a Christian and like that you're perfect. That would be really naive and probably prideful to think that that's kind of where you're at. But we are to grow. We are to experience this process of sanctification. We need to continually ask the Lord to sanctify us and to cleanse us of our sins, to give us the strength to put to death anything that is corrupted, and to become holier each passing day. So it's not like there's this, well, you're not perfect in any way, you're not a Christian, you know, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. But if we're not growing at all, and we're just stagnant, that's where the problem is. We need to take things step by step and grow little by little, or maybe sometimes big by big. Side note, this is one of my favorite things about John Wesley, who founded the Free Methodist Church. He defined holiness as perfect love. And I love that love and growth are inseparable. They go together. If we love God, we're going to let Him sanctify us. And if we love other people, we're going to grow closer to Him. Right? So if you're anything like me, you've talked to yourself many times, man, I wish I wasn't so angry. I wish I wasn't so jealous or messy. Sometimes we think, man, I wish I wasn't so insecure. I know that a lot of people my age, and I'm sure a lot of everybody, feels insecure. Sometimes we think, man, I wish I wasn't so unmotivated, but I can really call it what it is. I'm sure it's so lazy. You know, just as well as I do, that the struggle with sin, whatever form it appears, we need daily help. And I was thinking about growth. We've got the picture of the hand with the plant. And I thought, does anybody else like to grow houseplants? Yeah, so I've been doing that. I'm getting more into it, trying to fill every room with plants. But I'm finding, and I think for those of you who've been doing it for a long time, you know this, each plant has a pretty specific sort of requirement as far as how much sun they need, how much water they need, and good soil, the right kind of soil. And so I've been working with plants, and some plants, I put them in the right spot, and it's like they are doing so well. And some plants, I probably have them in the wrong spot, because no matter what I do, they just can't seem to keep growing. Sometimes I will forget to water them, and then I'm like, hold another plant. What I want to point out is that plants need nutrients. And it's not nutrients that they can give to themselves. And if they don't get these nutrients, they're going to die. The same day, Jesus went out of his house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and shook the plants. Still, other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So this is talking about the good news of Jesus, Him sacrificing Himself for us so that we can have life in Him. But I think this still applies to us today. I think that choosing to be sanctified, choosing to grow in God, is really choosing to accept the good news every day. Because if we're accepting the good news that Jesus has created a new life for us, we're going to be accepting that gift every day and living in that new life. So what does he say to each of these mean? Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So, just like houseplants need nutrients, just like the seeds need to be sown on good soil, we need to make sure that we have the right nutrients, have roots, and are in the right kind of soil so that we can understand who God is, who he wants us to be, and so that we can grow and have and reap, what does it say, a crop of 160 or 30 times what we sow. Because, again, if we're not growing, if we're not yielding a crop, we're stagnant and we are not growing, and not growing is pretty much as bad as growing backwards or dying. So we need to make sure that we are getting the nutrients that we need to grow. And I keep saying the nutrients that we need because just like plants, we can't get those nutrients ourselves. Like the plants do not create light for themselves. They don't create water for themselves. Some outside source needs to give that to the plant. And if we're going to be growing in our relationship with God, it would make sense if we got those things from God. So what does it actually mean, though, to grow with God? What are some practical steps that we can take to grow with God? Because I think it's easy to say, like, yeah, I want to grow with God. So let's talk about what does that actually mean. This is what Mark read earlier, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of God and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So I mentioned four things that we find in this passage. Now I'm going to go through each one of them, and I'm going to lay out some practical steps. Filled with wisdom and understanding. I want to, in label, or in parentheses, call this growing in our spiritual maturity. How do we let ourselves be filled with wisdom? To do that, we have to have a spirit of learning. And I actually, before we go through any of the practical steps, I want to talk to you. I'm working in a school right now. It's called Trinity Academy. I'm loving it. And they don't do a normal grading system. They keep the normal grades for when they graduate high school and they need to present a GPA to a college. But we do these very in-depth evaluations. How well they know the subject, what their attitude is toward the subject. And then this really interesting criteria. It's called sense of wonder and depth of inquiry. And we're supposed to evaluate the students on this. Sense of wonder means, are they curious about the subject? Are they approaching it with a sense of humility and of wanting to grow and understand? And then the depth of inquiry is, are they asking questions? Are they engaging it with it on a deep level? And I believe that we need to have a sense of wonder and depth of inquiry about life and about God and about our relationships with each other. So some of the things, some of the practical steps for that. One, pray through the St. Ignatius Examen. Has anybody heard of this before? The Examen is a spiritual practice. And what you do is, at the end of your day, you spend some time with God, and you go through these steps. It's going through gratitude. It goes through reflecting on your day and asking God to help you see, where was I walking in the will of God today? Where was I being who He created me to be? And where was I not? Where was I against the Spirit? Or where was I not listening to what He wanted? And I believe that this sense of cultivating self-awareness can help us to get more wisdom, to be open to God giving us more wisdom. And I encourage you, as you do that, to ask God that stance of humility, of the sense of wonder, and like, wow, there is so much that I don't know, and I want to remain curious about it. I love the word curious because it has these connotations of interest, but innocent. Not this, like, interest because I want to see if I can make it work for me. It's not the sort of, like, maybe I could use this to my advantage. It's just this curiousness that I want to know. I want to understand. So the second thing, recognize when you know that you are wrong and admit it out loud. Because a lot of times we know we're wrong, right? We're in an argument, we're feeling like, I'm on the losing end. But you're like, but I'm going to keep arguing because I'm not going to back down. I'm not that kind of person. Or sometimes I'll even recognize when I'm wrong, even just in a conversation with somebody, and there's a little voice that's like, you don't need to admit you're wrong. It's not that big of a deal. But it's this little thing that's like trying to get me to safe space. Just admit it. Admit when you're wrong. It's actually so freeing. At the school, I work with a lot of really, really smart people. There's people with doctorates and people who are like really, they know a lot about science and about math, and they'll talk about things, and I'm like, it is way over my head. And sometimes in my conversations with them, I feel like nervous that I'm going to say something wrong, right? That I'm going to say something that is false, and they're going to be like, well, actually, they're not that sort of people, so it's really all in my head and my heart. But just that being willing to be wrong takes a lot of pressure off. Learn something new, preferably something that makes you feel a little incompetent. That might seem kind of strange, but it's good to be in a place where you're not really in control and you don't feel like you have the upper edge on anybody else. It makes us feel real great when we're the smartest one in the room or we're the most capable one in the room. Try to get yourself into situations, good and like safe situations. It's okay to feel a little incompetent. And it's actually good to push ourselves in that uncomfortable way. And then the fourth one is see a counselor or a therapist. If nothing else, just to have someone who's equipped to listen well and can help you understand yourself better. A lot of us think, like, I know myself, I've got it handled, I don't need anybody else. Even if that were the case, just having somebody else to talk to can be a really good thing. It's not like I'm telling all of you that you have problems and you all need to see a therapist. That might be true. Even if it's not, there's the harm in having another fresh pair of eyes, somebody who does not have an emotional stake in your relationship, somebody that can help you to see yourself more objectively, or spiritual record. I do want to say, I clarify that, it's somebody different that is in sort of your normal life, because they could be biased, too. You know, finding somebody else that's sort of removed from the situation that can help us. So, counselor, therapist, or spiritual director. Okay, the second thing that I mentioned was bearing fruit. And in parentheses here, being disciplined, committed, and reliable. This is one, I'm going to be honest with you, I struggle with. I'm very optimistic. And I'm always like, yeah, I can do that. I can totally do that. And then I take on too much. And I end up becoming unreliable. So these are some ways that we can bear fruit in our lives. Or be open, be placing ourselves in a position where God can do that in us. First one is to commit to practice one of the means of grace daily. The means of grace, also known as spiritual disciplines, you can find lists of them online. The Examine you can also find online or on, there's like apps and things like that. If I mention anything, by the way, that you're like, oh, I'd like to know more information about that, you can always come and talk to me, one of our other pastors, or even a Google search. So commit to practicing one of the means of grace daily. That could be intercessory prayer, it could be devotions and journaling, it could be a worship time, but commit. Commit to one of those daily. Second thing, ask someone to keep you accountable for whatever it is that you might need accountability for. I would probably need accountability. I'd have to tell somebody, I told this person I was going to do it. Please ask me if I have actually done it before. Third, actually commit to building that healthy habit you have always wanted. Like, just do it. The only thing that's keeping you from it is yourself, right? I wanted for a long time to wake up earlier and not stay up late. I think it's kind of partly natural for me because I have a lot of energy at night and not a lot of energy in the morning. But I feel a lot more down if I wake up in the morning than if I do it all the time. So that's one of those habits that I'm like, it's my own fault. You know, like, I got nobody else to blame for this. I need to ask God to help me so that I can commit to building this healthy habit. The third thing I mentioned, growing in the knowledge of God and reading His Word. So for this one, some steps. If you don't have a Bible, get one and read it. If you do have a Bible, just read it. Right?
Yeah.
That's another one. Like, how many of us know we should be reading our Bibles all like a lot? And how many of us like actually do it every day?
Yeah.
Some hands are still up. My hand is not. To be honest, I wish I read the Bible more. I want to. It's one of those things. I'm like, I'm gonna do it, and then comes off to the side. Another thing you can do is listen to Christian podcasts. There's a lot of great podcasts out there. I know that's kind of becoming a new thing, is listening to podcasts. I would encourage some caution, though, in one sense that there are a lot of Christian podcasts out there. There's a lot of differences in the different denominations and the different churches and in different Christians. And some of the things that I've seen sometimes is people, like, the first podcast they find, they're like, I am basing all of my doctrine on this podcast because it's the one thing I'm throwing myself with. And I want to warn you to be careful about that. If you're listening to a podcast and it says something different than other things that you've heard, go to the Bible. See, is this really what it's saying? You can come to one of the pastors and say, I've heard this and I'm just not sure if that's true or what that means. There's some discernment necessary when you are engaging with non-biblical Christian authors. Because humans are fallible, right? We're not always going to get it right. So it's best to look at a wide variety of sources and to always make sure that it's lining up with the Bible. So if you have any questions about that, or again, if you're ever coming across and you're like, I really like this podcast, I'm just not sure, come talk to the pastors. We can help you sort through that. Number 3, read commentaries, theological books, and other works written by Christian authors and artists. That could be music, it could be poetry, fiction, like Chronicles of Narnia. You just fill yourself with Christian writings and Christian works of art. Being strengthened in patience and endurance, and in parentheses here, in relationships. So step 1 here is develop quiet time with God and ask Him to center and empower you. This is really important. I often will feel like my life is kind of getting out of control, and then I'm like, when's the last time I spent quiet time with God? And I'm like, oh, it's been quite a while. And then I spend that quiet time with God, and all of a sudden I've got this new perspective. I feel centered. I feel empowered to move forward in that situation and not like I'm trying to just tread water and stay alive. 2, if you have problems with anger, self-control, or substance abuse, find help and deal with it. That is so important. Don't put it off any longer. Those sorts of things aren't worth it. And 3, cultivate compassion and empathy for others. Notice when you turn a blind eye. This one is a little hard because it requires self-awareness, which we all struggle with self-awareness to some degree or another. But what I try to do is I try to notice when I see something that makes me uncomfortable because I know that it's unjust or it's wrong or that there's some sort of problem. A lot of times that's above my pay grade. Like in my mind, that's what I say. Right? Or subconsciously, that's what I say. I feel like I can't deal with it. I've got a million other things to do. Notice those moments when you say this is not my problem. Sometimes it really isn't your problem and you just got it right. But sometimes God is asking you to not turn a blind eye. And what I've also noticed is that turning a blind eye starts to make you callous. And it starts to make you not care for other people. So for anything else and nothing else, at least don't become callous. Let yourself feel, yes, that is wrong. Like that is a wrong thing. I need to do what I can to right that situation. Okay, the last one. Being thankful. In parentheses, developing a mindset of gratitude and selflessness. The first thing you can do is intercede for others in your prayer time. Two, daily express gratitude. No times are a perfect opportunity. And I know a lot of us, we're like, oh, we're not public. Or you might be thinking, everybody prays at meal times. That's so cliche. It's a great opportunity. Like, this is something, this is a gift, right? I think food is a gift. The nourishment, the deliciousness, like, food is wonderful. What a wonderful opportunity to thank God. Tell other people often that you are grateful for. How many of you feel like, I'm so grateful for this person, I should really tell them? And be good at that. Right? Because maybe it's kind of uncomfortable when you give people compliments. Maybe it feels kind of awkward. Maybe if you're like me, maybe you feel like you'll get teary-eyed and you'll be embarrassed and all that stuff. Like, get over it. You know, just compliment people. Tell them that you're grateful for them. You will not regret it. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no way that I can think of that will, like, come back to bite you. And the last thing, this is not in any way tied to our building project, but consistently give. The more that you give away, financially or in another term, the more that you give away, you're going to learn that you don't need to, like, worry about possessions. You don't need to worry about all these things that we tend to worry about. I find the more money I give away, the more I'm like, I can give away, and still, I have enough. You know? I mean, there's like this hoarding mentality that we sometimes get into, but this giving away helps us to have a spirit of selflessness and gratitude. So those are all my big steps. Andrew has some papers he's going to give around that have all the thoughts. We've been having these handouts, right? And my challenge to you this week with these papers, I have all the steps listed out, all the steps that I just told you about. And I want you, yes you, yes everyone, to pick one of these steps, maybe two, and actually commit to it this week. Maybe it'll last for more than this week. That would be awesome. But for at least, say, okay, tomorrow, and the day after, and all the rest of this week, I'm going to commit to doing this one step every day. I encourage you to write it down. You've got those little green cards, they're green now, with the circles that have the logo on them. Write it on there. That's a great place to write it down, to remember. It's colorful, it's different shapes, it'll catch your eye. Write it down. And then, as we have been doing with all of them, take a picture. Share what you are committing yourself to. And I think it would be awesome if you invited other people to do it with you. Maybe other people that are not a part of this church, because we're then inviting everybody else to do our thing. Now we're committing to like five things. Plus, you already have heard this message. You already know you need to commit. Go tell somebody else who hasn't heard it, who doesn't know what it means to grow with God, or maybe doesn't even know what it means to know God, and say, hey, will you commit to this? There's plenty of things on here that you don't necessarily need to be a Christian to do. Right? Things like asking somebody to keep you accountable, those are things that anybody can do. This is a great tool to use to reach out to somebody and say, hey, my church is doing this, I'm committed to this, I'm committed to being somebody who God created me to be, and I want to know if you're interested in growing in this way too. Then take a picture, share it on social media, tell people, hey, I'm going to commit to this. Why don't you commit to? You can take a picture, share, we'll start this movement. I just want to ask Michael to share a little bit about his journey in the past few months about growing with God and what that commitment is.
All right, so I'm just going to share a little bit about what God's been doing in my life recently as it relates to growing in Him. So a few years ago, well, I guess when I started college, which if you didn't know, I just graduated from a little over a month ago. So about about 4 or 5 years ago, I really feel like, I don't know if it was a single thing or what, but I kind of lost a lot of hope, both in kind of what I thought I was capable of and what God could do with me, and kind of just in the world, when I looked at people around me, I just was like, I don't know if I'm going to see change happen in people around me. And so really what that boils down to is I didn't really have a lot of trust in God, is what it was. And when you think about trust with someone else, you can kind of, someone can tell you they're trustworthy, but you really build that trust through relationship. By deepening your relationship with that person, you will grow to trust them more and more. And I feel like over the past few months, God has been drawing myself closer to Him so that we can deepen our relationship so I can grow to trust Him more. And be able to do greater things for His kingdom and have hope for the world around me and hope for my life. And it's an ongoing process. It's not like suddenly now I'm the most confident person in the world or anything like that. But by pursuing my relationship with Him, I can build that trust and do great things for God.
Isn't it just so exciting to see? Thank you so much, Michael. And there's so many of those stories in here of people who are growing. And the reason we want to have people share that is because, like, I don't know about you, but that is so encouraging to me. To hear how somebody is growing and to know that nobody's, like, left out of that. Everybody, no matter where they're at, they can grow. And this even, I think about people in my life who aren't Christians. And I think, like, God can do the impossible, right? And I love that Michael said it was through his relationship with God and learning to trust God that he was able to grow in that sense and grow to be more hopeful and to be more confident in what God is doing and in His kingdom. So let that be an encouragement to you that as you, if you're feeling like, man, I was feeling like I'm stuck, I've lost hope in certain ways, you don't need to lose hope. God wants you to grow. God wants you to experience the life that He created for you. You've got to be open to it. You've got to put yourself in a place where you can accept that. And that's what these steps are for. These steps aren't to say, like, you're doing it yourself, but to put yourself in positions and to open up your heart to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect the actual doing of the things. Like, you might think, oh, I don't need to circle a specific one. I don't need to write it down somewhere. Yes, you do. You'll forget it. So just do it.